All right. Good evening. How y'all doing? I'm glad to be here. I don't know about you. For Nan and I, it's a very great privilege for us to be asked to come back to Pennsylvania camp. For one reason, we never know when we go places if they're going to let us back in. So we're very glad that they ask us to come and that we had the opportunity to be here. As some of you may know, we travel a lot of different places. We travel around the world to do the one thing that to me is more important than anything else. And that is to tell every person we can, as I'm going to try my best, and I know the other speakers here are going to try our best to tell you that there is one thing in life that is really worth living for. And it's really not one thing, it's a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our mighty Savior, the greatest hero, the greatest warrior, and the most gracious Lord that you and I could ever have. My prayer is that everything I say and everything that all of us who speak share with you is going to point you to Him and not to us. I always feel very inadequate when I stand up to teach the Word of God because I have a perfect Savior with a perfect message and I'm a very imperfect man. But I trust that His Spirit is able to do what He said He would do. And that is to take us in all of our weakness and all of our frailty and use us to bring honor and glory to Himself. So I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer with me. We're going to look at three passages tonight. I'm going to try to move fairly quickly through them and at least get us started along the line of what we want to aim at through this week. So join me, young people, as we ask His blessing on the time that we're going to spend together. Father in heaven, how I pray that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will be manifested to us tonight. That His presence will be evident. That His power will have an impact on every heart and every soul here. Father, you have given me a task that is humanly impossible, to stand before the souls of young men and women, to stand before hearts that have the opportunity every day to make a decision for the direction of their life, the direction of their eternity, and to communicate a message in the frailty of human lips and tongue that somehow is going to challenge them to make the right decision. So, Father, only your Spirit working in mighty power and yet invisible in presence can accomplish what you have called us here to do tonight. I thank you and I praise you for what you are about to do. And I thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die on the cross that through Him we might have eternal life. Let no young person, no adult leave this camp not knowing where they'll spend eternity. If there are any here without Christ, let them know they are without Christ, without life, without hope. But they can change that by a simple decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are your children, my prayer is that together we will grow in grace and the marvelous knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you young people to open your Bible. I hope you have a Bible here with you. This is a Bible camp. Bible camp means that in addition to meeting a lot of other young people and having a lot of interesting activities, we study the Bible. So I hope you have your Bible and I hope that you will open it and follow it. One of my goals this week is for me to say less and let God's Word say more. So we're going to cover an entire book. We are going to study an entire book of the Bible together in the brief time that I have with you. And that means that we're going to have to move along. I hope that you have a notebook. I hope that you will jot down some of the high points so that you can go back in your own time and review some of the things that we're going to see. But we're going to start in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The theme of the camp is about being bad. I hope that all of you want to be bad at the things that you should be bad at, which is the things that are wrong and the things that are evil and the things that are destructive and the things that injure not only your own soul but the lives and the souls of those around you. You never do evil, young people, and only touch yourself. Everything you do has an effect and an impact on people around you. Every choice that you make, every action that you take, every habit that you form, every part of your personality that you develop is either going to be a source of strength and a source of blessing and a source of encouragement to those around you, or it is going to have a destructive and a devastating effect on the lives of those around you and especially those who are closest to you. And therefore, we want you to be bad at being bad. But we want you to be good at being good. I want to summarize everything I'm going to say this week right here at the beginning. How to have a life of blessing in three words. If you write these three words down and think seriously on them and act them out in your life, you're going to have a happy life. You're going to have a blessed life. And those three words are, make wise decisions. That's it. It's just that simple. Make wise decisions. In other words, be good at doing good. In other words, as I'll probably refer to it several times in the course of our study, pursue excellence. Pursue the things that are great. Pursue the things that are high. Pursue the goals that are lofty. Set for yourselves high goals and aim at those high goals and never cease pursuing those goals. That's making wise decisions. Now let me tell you this. Each and every one of you chooses every day of your life to do one of two things. And as I look out over this group, I don't know how you're going to go, but I can tell you the Lord knows how you're going to go. And it's your choice and you have the freedom to do it. But each and every one of you is going to choose to either be a victor in the conflict that we call life, or you're going to be vanquished. I got a haircut today. My ears got lowered. As I was sitting in the barber shop, I was reading a local newspaper. In the local newspaper was a story of tragedy. A young 16-year-old girl and I think her 17-year-old boyfriend out on a date just this last week in, not this particular area, but where I've been staying a little bit away from here, killed in a car crash. 16 and 17 years old. Their life's over. I don't know where they are now, but I can tell you they're somewhere. If they chose to receive the gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for each and every one of us, then their death is really a victorious entrance into the presence of God. And if they chose instead to laugh and to mock and to scoff and to act like it's all a big game and they had all their life before them, tonight they're in eternity. And the eternity that they're in is the eternal place called hell. Separated from God forever. Guess what? They're not even with each other. Hell is not only a horrible place, it is a place of isolation. And they are there alone. And they are alone with the one thing that mattered more to them in this life than anything else, and that is themselves. Young people, when you put self on the throne, you will always make wrong decisions. So I challenge you and I exhort you and I encourage you during this camp, have a great time, have fun with your friends. But when you come together and one of these men stands up, and let me tell you, you are going to be in the presence of heroes this week. One of them is a guy who's not even here yet, Pastor John Francis. Drew went with me the first time I met him in India in 1992 or 3. He's one of the men that I look to. I have many heroes, and I look at him and I see things in his life that I want to be like. I want those things to be in my life. He's a champion. He's a hero. But you are either going to choose to climb or coast. through your life. Either you're going to go against the flow, which means that you have to learn to stand alone, or you're going to be more concerned with identifying and getting along with everybody else. And that means you're just going to ride with the current. One is upward, the other is downward. One ends in glory, the other ends in grief and shame. And you make a decision every day of your life. You're setting the cement of your soul every day of your life as to which direction you're going to go. So look with me into these passages of Scripture. Ask the Spirit of God to make your soul sensitive to what He wants to say to you tonight. And He will speak to you, and you will know that He is near. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then I want to point out four things. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God," that's what we call doing something good, excelling at good things, "just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." Paul says you're doing a good job. Do better. You're doing well. Do more. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification," that is, he explains sanctification, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel," that is, your body, "to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things." If you get involved in premarital sex, you're defrauding the husband that will one day claim that girl, the wife that will one day claim that guy. And Paul says, when you defraud a brother, it means to cheat someone, to take something that belongs to someone else. God will avenge. God will deal out the retribution. God will execute the justice. It's called divine discipline, and it's not pleasant. So he says, verse 7, "God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." There's that word again. I'll explain it in a moment. "Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." There's that same phrase. "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." Twice in this passage, young people, Paul says to believers who have trusted Jesus Christ, who are growing in their faith, who are demonstrating their love for God and their love for fellow believers in their life, and he says, "You are doing well. Do better." You see, there's a principle that comes out in life. And that principle is that the moment you cease striving for something higher, the moment you stop trying to go further, the minute you, as the military refers to it, stop trying to push back the edges, the envelope, you start going backwards. When you're no longer going forward, you start reverting. When you're no longer climbing higher, you start sinking. So Paul is saying to these people, by the way, the Philippian church, one of the great churches, two great churches in the first century, the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church. Here he's talking to the Thessalonians. In a minute we'll see him talking to the Philippians. And he's saying, "You guys are doing well. Do better. Work harder. Be more serious. Be more focused." It's like saying to a runner, "You did well. Next race, beat that time. Aim higher. Because the moment you stop aiming higher, you start going backwards. Now I want to say four things from this passage. If we are going to excel at doing good, if we are going to be good at doing good, there are four things we have to do, or at least four things I want to try to do with you during our time this week. Number one, we have to define what we mean by excellence. We have to define it. What do we mean? Do we just mean being good at your job? Do we mean excelling in school? Do we mean being good in athletics? How are we going to define it? We have to define it. The second thing we have to do is we have to desire it. We have to desire it. You have to ask yourself, young people tonight, do I really want this? Is this something I want? Is this something that I'm going to go after? Is this something that I'm really going to aim at and that I'm willing to pay the price to get or not? Either you desire it or you don't desire it. That's not up to me. That's really up to you. That's your choice. After we define it and we learn to desire it, we have to demonstrate it. We have to demonstrate it. In other words, we have to show that we are actually developing that skill, acquiring that ability, that capability or whatever it may be. We are actually able to show, I can do this. Musical ability would be an example. Where's Pete? Pete, do you ever stop trying to be better at playing? What happens if you just settle for where you're at? You start losing it. It doesn't matter what it is. So we define it, we learn to desire it, we begin to demonstrate it, and that brings us to the fourth thing, and that is where we have to duplicate it. The way to reach the top in any profession is to teach someone else to do what you've done. You start reproducing yourself in the life of someone else. You take the difficulties of your life. Young people, you take the heartaches of your home situation. A broken home situation. Maybe sexual abuse as a young person. It's rampant in this country. Why? Because we have a nation today that is dying, and we have a nation where we are told in the news, we're told in the schools, we're told from every avenue and every outlet that it's okay to live any way you want, and therefore we have an entire generation of people who have chosen to drift instead of choosing to climb. They're not all like that. There are young men and women on the front lines of the longest war that this nation has ever fought tonight, and I hope you remember them. Vietnam was the war that was opposed and protested. Today our war is the war that's ignored and forgotten. God and the soldier all men adore in times of trouble, but never before. But when the wars are won and the wrongs are righted, God is forgotten and the soldiers are slighted. Young people, don't forget young men and young women that are on the front lines who are paying the price. I had a young man right there. What's your name? Sam. Sam's going into the Marine Corps in November. I'm very proud of him. And I just have a feeling he's going to make a great warrior. Just looking at him, he looks to me like he's got what it takes. But it's not going to be easy. He's going to have to keep that goal in front of his mind as he sets his sights not just on getting through, but excelling at everything that he's given. However good I do today, I got to do better tomorrow. I got to run farther. I got to carry more weight. I got to endure more pain. I've got to shoot better. I've got to learn my skills and hone them better and better. So in this passage, how do we see these four things? Number one, let's define excellence. It's defined in one word. You see it in verse 3 and 4, and you see it in verse 7, sanctification. There's your definition. Sanctification is a big long word that we don't use in everyday life, but what it means is simply this: to set you apart from something to something. To separate you from this world and the way it's going to God's plan and purpose for your life. In simple terms, sanctification means to make you like the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To conform you to His image, to let Him live through you, so that His character becomes your character. And His love becomes your love. And His sacrifice becomes your sacrifice. And His service becomes your service. And you become His mouth, His hands, His feet to reach out to a hurting, broken, crying world. I don't know if you know it, young people, but the world's in a mess tonight. I'm not sure if you're aware, but your nation is in grave peril tonight. That could make us afraid unless we know who controls history. And when we know who controls history and we know that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that He keeps His eye and His hand on His people and guides their lives and never leads them to defeat but always leads them to victory, it gets pretty exciting. This is a great time to be alive. This is a time when God is going to raise up heroes. He's going to raise up young men and young women that are going to shake the foundations of this country and change the course of history and maybe not save this nation from destruction, but save many people from going over the pit as the nation goes over. You can be one of those young people, young man, young woman. That's why you're here. That's God's will for your life. That's why Christ died for you. So that you would become an extension of His victory and become a champion in your own right. The definition is sanctification. The desire is found in the phrase that I emphasized twice, excel still more. There has to be a fire burning in your heart and soul that says, I don't want to be run of the mill. I don't want to be just like everyone else. I don't want to live my life politically correct. I want to stand out from the crowd. I'm willing to stand alone. I'm willing to go against the current. That's excelling still more. That's the desire. That's lighting that fire from the torch of God's Word and the power of His Spirit so that you begin to burn with a passion to be more than what you are. So that you refuse to be content with who you are and what you are and what you've accomplished at this point in your life. We have several here who have gone with us on mission trips. Nan and I spend the majority of our time in huts, grass huts in Papua New Guinea, mud huts in the middle of Africa, alleyways in the mountains of Western China. We'll be leaving in 2 weeks for a 6-month tour of some of the roughest places in Africa. That's where we spend our time. And it always thrills me when I can take young men and young women along and see them rise to the challenge of accepting the hardships and the difficulties and with a smile on their face serve Jesus Christ and become an encouragement to believers who have never known in their entire life the joys and the privileges and the opportunities that you and I know every day of our life. You can be one of those people. You also can change your world. Tolstoy said everyone wants to change the world, but nobody thinks about changing themselves. And that's where it begins. As Jesus' message for the church, the mission of the church was to begin in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then spread out to the uttermost parts of the world, some people never get it through their head that His mission statement for the individual Christian is exactly the same. You start with you. You want to change the world, change you. I love what Gary said many, many times as Gary and I have crossed paths at camps and schools and all kinds of great places. Fort Benning, Georgia, where we went to the Ranger graduation. You want to change the world? Go home and make your room. Start changing you. So if we define excellence by that word sanctification, being changed in the image of Christ, and we identify the desire as that passion to excel still more, and then we begin to see the demonstration, and twice you'll notice that He tells them in verse 1 and again in verse 9 and 10, you are doing well. You are demonstrating it. Do more. You've made a good start. Now make a good finish. He says, you have been taught by God to love one another. He says, we have given you commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, what I'm saying to you tonight is not coming from me. What I'm saying to you tonight is coming from the Word of God that's going to live and abide forever. And it is coming to you as a commandment from the highest authority of the universe. Jesus Christ Himself. That's why Paul says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man. You walk out of here tonight and say, who cares? You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the staff of this camp. You're rejecting Christ Himself. That's pretty weighty. And then finally we get to the duplication, and you'll notice, and I'll even read it for you, toward the end of the section that I read in verse 10 through 12, he says, indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren, that is the love of God that they are showing to other people in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition. By the way, the word ambition is a compound word that comes from two words, a verb and a noun, philotimeo. Philo means to love. Timeo is honor. A love of honor. Make it your love of honor. To do what? To lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands as we commanded you, so that, here is the end game, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, so that you can reach this world for Jesus Christ. So that you become a lifter, not a drag. So that you become a helper, not a herder. So that you become someone who blesses those around you, not someone who becomes a curse to everyone who knows you. That's the duplication. That's where they begin to impact their family. They begin to impact their friends. They begin to impact their schools, their businesses, their communities, until finally they change the world. We define it. What is that? That's the content. You want to write four more things for me, those of you taking good notes? When I say we need to define it, we need to understand what is the content. Whether you realize it or not, your body, your soul is a vessel. It is a vessel designed to be filled. You can fill it with garbage or you can fill it with treasure. The choice is yours. But that vessel has to be filled so that it can then be poured out. It has to have content. Number two, when we desire it, we're talking about character. Character is a combination of what you think and what you do. Character is what's left over after what you think and what you do. If you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. If you sow an action, you're going to reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you are going to reap your character. And when you sow your character, you will reap your eternal destiny. It is not nuclear science. It is not brain surgery. It's not physics. It's very simple. Make wise decisions. And you will mold yourself and be molded by the things that you aim at and by the things that you love. Content leads to character. Character leads to conduct. The demonstration is conduct. And the conduct is going to result in compassion for other people. Compassion means more than feeling sorry. Compassion doesn't just mean you pity someone who's hurting or someone who's suffering. Compassion means that you're willing to get down into the muck and the mire of life with them so that you can lift them out. Any of you hear about the terror attack in Norway? Pretty tragic, huh? I don't know what the number's up to. 90, 100 people now dead. You know that they set off a bomb at the Prime Minister's office and then some guy opened up with a weapon. Where was it? A youth camp. You know how long it took the SWAT team to arrive? An hour and a half. How would you like to have a guy running around here stalking you, hunting you, looking under the desk to find you, trying to shoot you? His only intention, by the way, most of his kills were headshots. SWAT team was nowhere to be found. Do you know what the mental attitude of most SWAT teams is? Let's sit back and wait and maybe the danger will pass so that we don't have to face danger. That's true, I know. I worked with the Sheriff's Department for a long time. We had interaction with United States Marshals. We had interaction with DEA. Do you want to know what a terrible state your nation is in tonight, young people? We look across the sea at Norway and we see kids being gunned down at a youth camp. and our own government is guilty of selling military arms to the drug cartels in Mexico. And our news is so gutless they won't even report it. Four places were being used as bases of sending military weaponry, along with civilian weaponry, to the drug cartels, a group called the Zetas, who were trained at Fort Benning, Georgia, went back to Mexico, defected from the military, and became drug dealers. They're the enforcers. Phoenix, Arizona, Columbus, New Mexico, Dallas, Texas, and someplace in Florida. The State Department now, they've just found within the last 2 days, was sending funneling weapons to Honduras. From Honduras, they're coming through Guatemala into Mexico. We're in a terrible state, young people. If people don't go to jail over this, see, the way you know when corruption is there is not just when high officials do evil things. It's when high officials do evil things and nobody cares. And some of you think it's a joke, young ladies. But I'm going to tell you, when it happens, it won't be a joke. And you'll be hoping to God that there is somebody there that has been making the right decisions and the wise decisions that will have the guts and the backbone to stand up and save your neck. And we got some guys here tonight that are that kind of young men. I hope every young man here is determined that he will be a warrior in life. Because you're going to have to fight. And it's going to hurt. We better move on. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. By the way, young people, when we're strict with you, it's not because we're angry with you. It's because we care too much. My father had a principle. I will tell you one time, and the second time, you're going to feel my wrath. That was his discipline. That was the way I grew up from the time I was 5 years old. When I was 4 years old, my father was scooping grain in a grain bin on our ranch, and a mouse was running up the corner of the building, and he said, "Run over and grab that mouse and squeeze it to death." I'm 4 years old. What do you think I did? I ran over and grabbed the mouse. And I started to squeeze with one hand, and guess what the mouse started to do? It started biting. He was biting ferociously. I got blood running down my little old hand. And my dad came over and stood over me and he said, "Squeeze harder, excel still more." Get the connection? I grabbed with the other hand and I began to squeeze with both hands until I squeezed the life out of that little mouse. You say, "Oh, that's child abuse." Well, it would be called that today. He'd probably be thrown in prison today. It's a good thing he's gone. But you know what? I thank God every day, every time I walk some lonely trail, every time we go into some dangerous place, every time I feel like I'm so tired I can't keep going, every time I wish I had something to eat and there's nothing to eat, and of course I can't look bad because Nan's always there right with me, and she never complains. By the way, you'll probably hear this again before the camp's over. If you young men turn out to be half the man she is, you're going to be all right. And I say that jokingly because that's what Gary used to tell our boys. And Nan always said, "I'm not exactly sure how to take that." Young people, look with me. John 13, first four verses. And I want to make a statement before I read this. What you think is ultimately what you become. Let me put it another way. We do what we do because of what we know. What we know and believe, what we hold to as truth, is going to affect what we do. Now watch the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to emphasize this by adding a few things that are implied in the text, but it doesn't come through in the translation. This is Jesus on the night of His betrayal. It says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing," there's the emphasis, "knowing that His hour had come, and knowing that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, knowing that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, and that He was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself and began to wash the disciples' feet." Why did He do what He did? Because He knew what He knew. Why do you do what you do? You do what you do because you know what you know, and what you know may be true or false. And if you believe a lie, what comes out in your life is going to be something that cannot stand the tests and the trials of life. It won't sustain you. Again, I say, young people, I don't like to be a downer, but I got to tell you the truth. This nation's broke. And the reason we're broke is because we have people in positions of political leadership who have betrayed you. And they've been betraying you and betraying this nation for a long time. And because few, if any, and there are some marvelous exceptions who have had the courage to stand against the tide, but they were so few they couldn't turn the direction that we've been going, and now we are on the brink of national destruction. Do you know that just 2 days ago they came out with a report that we now know that China is building electromagnetic pulse bombs to use against America? By the way, China is who we owe most of our money to. We've been borrowing from them. Not real smart to borrow from your enemies. What is an electromagnetic pulse bomb? It's a nuke that they shoot up into the atmosphere. It goes off and it doesn't kill anybody. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Nobody dies. But your cars stop working. And your electricity stops. And the power grid of the nation shuts down. And you can't use your cell phone anymore. Could you survive? You can't communicate. You can't travel. No gas pumps going to work. No stores going to have food in the stores. Everything goes back to the Dark Ages. And on top of that, we know now Iran has made it openly declared that they are pursuing the development of a nuclear bomb as fast as they can. Young people, you are not living in a time to be casual. You're living in a time when what you know is critical, because if you know the truth will sustain you and set you free. And if what you know is a lie, it will destroy you. By the way, in the Norwegian 9/11, what they're calling it now, the terror attack, while the SWAT team did whatever they were doing for an hour and a half, there was a man who risked his life again and again, taking his boat and going out to this island and evading the shooter and finding kids that were still alive and loading them in his boat and taking them across to the other side. And he went again and again, and he said, "I kept calling and calling, come to me," until he said, "I finally realized no one else could come. They were all dead." He saved many lives. Do you think that guy chose to follow the wrong path all his life and then suddenly woke up one morning and said, "I think I'll be a hero today"? Or do you think he did what he did because he was a man who chose every day of his life to face the danger of who he could become if he didn't keep aiming higher? I think he was a man who chose to live contrary to the society around him. Jesus did what He did, young people. And by the way, what He did here was to teach you and I a lesson. We've all done bad things. We have all done terribly evil things. We have all done horribly wicked things. And we have all done things that have damaged and injured the souls around us. All of us have done that. Your parents have done it to you. You've done it to brothers and sisters. We've all done it to other kids in school. But Jesus Christ will wash you clean. He will take away the shame. He will take away the sin. He will take away the anguish. He will take away the fear. He will make you a new creature. But He doesn't just do it, young people, to save you. He does it to enlist you. He does it to get you to join His army, to engage in His warfare, to become an active combatant on the field of battle. And that's why we do what we do. That's why Drew does what he does. I'm so glad to see Drew. He's looking healthier and you just look good. I'm glad to see you. He and I have covered some rough miles. And then we covered rough miles going different directions. Young people, tomorrow you're going to see a man whose life is under threat every day he lives. He has been threatened with death. Many of his friends have died. And he will speak to you in a very gracious and a very kind and a very humble way. But I have to say, as I've observed him over the years, he is one of the great warriors of our faith. Pastor John Francis, I hope you listen very intently to what he has to say. Last passage, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Philippians. I'm not going to drag this on tonight, but let's at least see if we can make a start. I want you to keep four things in mind as we go through the book of Philippians. And why I choose the book of Philippians is for two reasons. Number one, of any book in the New Testament that I know of, the book of Philippians has more to say about the pursuit of excellence than any other book. I mean, everyone knows that the book of Philippians is about what? Someone tell me, what's the theme of Philippians?
Joy.
We all know that. Joy, joy, joy. But the question is, how do you get the joy? The book of Philippians is not just telling us to have joy, but how to have joy. And it's telling us the only way to have joy is to pursue excellence. The second thing it tells us is that it's a battle. It is one of the most militaristic books in the New Testament. Of course, Paul's writing to the Philippian church. And who were most of the Philippians? They were retired military soldiers. They were Roman military personnel. There were guys who had stood on the field of battle, men who had shed blood and had their blood shed, men who had watched their friends die next to them. And they came off the battlefield of the Roman Empire into the battlefield of the spiritual realm. And therefore, over and over and over, Paul uses terms that are military terms because they understood them. And I'll quickly just share one of them with you tonight. But I want you to keep these four things in mind. We got four chapters in Philippians. We got four ideas. Number one, content. That's chapter one. That's defining what we're talking about. Number two, character. That's chapter two. We're going to talk about the character that comes with the right content. And then we have the word conduct, and that's chapter three. How do we make those wise decisions that lead to wise actions so that we become good at doing good? And then four is compassion. That's the duplication. That's where we begin to reproduce ourselves in the lives of other people. So get those four things in your mind, and as we work our way through this little book, you will see that each chapter is going to kind of emphasize that. And I want to start with content, and we can only touch on it shortly tonight. Our time is just about up. But I want you to notice, what is the content? What is the goal that we're aiming at? Look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is saying to these people, "I am confident because of what God has already done in your life. He's going to continue to do it." And what he did in their life began with their salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But young people, I want you to get in mind that that was only the beginning. There's an ongoing work that Paul is interested in. And he says, God began that good work the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. But it's still going on. And not only is it a work that begins with salvation, not only is it a work that is ongoing, but young people, don't miss this point. It is a work you and I must cooperate with. We have to cooperate. God will not force it on us. Now, Paul is writing from prison, just to put all of this in a little bit of perspective. He is on the battlefield of life, and he is in a Roman prison, and he is chained with his wrist chained to the wrist of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier that he was chained to was called a Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were the royal guards. They were the guards of the emperor under Caesar Augustus. 10,000 men were selected from the special forces of the Roman military. Guys like Gary Horton, who's been through Rangers and who knows what else he's done. And definitely been Ranger and SEAL and Marine Recon, Force Recon, everything else qualified in the spiritual realm. I'm honored every time I get in his presence. I feel like a little kid. There's one of my heroes. There's a guy that's blessed my life as much as anyone that I know. They took those guys that were the Rangers and the SEALs and the Recon of the ancient world, and they said, you guys are going to be a special guard. You are going to guard the emperor. Well, when Paul got arrested because he was charged with treason against the Roman Empire, they said, we're going to have to chain this guy to the wrist of one of these elite soldiers. And so there he sat in his cell every day, chained wrist to wrist. And the Roman soldier looked at him, probably in the beginning didn't think much of him. Paul was a little bandy-legged, beady-eyed, beak-nosed little guy. But as they talked, that Roman soldier began to look at him and say, this man is a greater warrior than I am. And he began to lead those guards one by one to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he changed the course of the Roman Empire because he never stopped fighting. Now, Paul writes to them from prison, and he's encouraging them to stand firm in their own faith. And I just want to jump from verse 1 where he encourages them to say, and I say this to every one of you tonight who is a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, God who began a good work in you wants to complete it till the day of Christ. That's His plan. It's possible, it's potential for you. It can happen for you. But it'll never happen unless you cooperate and work with Him. It's a team effort. We're going to see how tomorrow night. Chapter 1 tells us, how do we get this content? But I want to jump from there to Paul in his Roman prison, because I want you to look at verse 12 where the Apostle Paul reveals something of what was in his soul. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far greater courage to speak the word of God without fear. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Here is a guy who is in prison. Ultimately, he was put to death by the Roman emperor. They beheaded him. What is he saying? He's saying, by the way, I want you guys to understand what's happening is not a mistake. I am here by divine design. This is the will of God, and everything that has happened to me, though it looks bad on the surface, is good because it's working out for the greater progress of the gospel. That word progress is the word prokopto. Those military men, those Praetorian guards, understood what that meant, because the word prokopto was a word that was used for the advanced scout who blazed the trail so that the army could follow. The word translated progress identifies the Apostle Paul as a trailblazer. He is marking the path for the Philippians to follow. He is marking the path for you and I to follow. John Francis may tell you a little tomorrow about some of the persecutions in India. You'll never hear about it in the news because, you see, they don't want you to know that more Christians are being put to death every year in the world that you live in today than ever died in all the Roman persecutions put together. You didn't know that, did you? In Orissa State 3 years ago, some 1,100 Christians died. Young people just like you and I lost their dad who was a pastor, lost their brother who was a Bible college student, One little 10-year-old girl, they came and burned her house down because her dad was a pastor. She climbed into a closet and hid. The house burned down around her. She was horribly burned with third-degree burns over most of her body, and she survived. You know what she does today? She preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the same people who killed her mom and dad. She's fearless because she knows there is only one thing, young people, that is worth living for, and that one thing is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and therefore whatever they do to her will not be enough to scare her off from the warfare that she is engaged in. Many years ago, I went to Ghana in Africa. I went to a little church that was as big as this stage. 30 people were gathered in it, but the first one at the door that morning was a little girl named Mary Offie. Mary Offie was crippled in her leg. She couldn't walk. She had crawled across the bush of Africa for miles so that she could be there, the first one to greet us, sitting at the door, smiling the most angelic smile you've ever seen. Later, we were able to provide money so that she could get an operation, not so that she could walk like you and I walk, not so that she could get up and move around like we move, but so that she could at least have her legs straightened and braces put on them, and then with wrist crutches to be able to shuffle her way around from village to village, so that to this day, she goes from village to village saying, "Isn't it wonderful what God has done for me? How I thank God for what He has done for me. Don't you want to trust my Savior? Don't you want to believe my Savior? Look at what He has done for me." She's not complaining. She's exulting. Young people, some of you have had great pain in your lives. You've had betrayal. You've had disappointment. You've had maybe abuse. I want to tell you something. It doesn't have to defeat you. If you ever fix your eyes on the champion of champions and start moving toward Him, you will be moving toward victory in your life. It's my prayer that you will do it. You've been a great group tonight. I love you. I pray that God will use something I've said. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Use the word that has been declared tonight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.